I invite you, if you would, please, to turn over to the book of Judges, chapter 16. Judges, chapter 16. Going to be looking at a familiar Bible story, and we're going to read a good length, lengthy portion of Scripture. And so bear with me as we go through. Follow along as we read in your Bible and get the story. And we want to find out what's in this text for us today. I did look at this passage a year and a half ago, but as is in most cases, we can look at different aspects and emphasize different things, and so I don't hesitate to readdress the passage today. So Judges chapter 6, I want to begin reading in verse 4. We're going to be looking at the familiar story between Samson and Delilah. Judges 16, verse 4, and it came to pass. Came to pass afterward that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And the Lord of the Philistines came up unto her, and said unto her, Entice him, and see wherein his great strength lieth, and by what means we may prevail against him, that we may bind him to afflict him. And we will give thee every one of us 1,100 pieces of silver. And Delilah said to Samson, Tell me, I pray thee, wherein thy great strength lieth, and wherein thou mightest be bound to afflict thee. And Samson said unto her, If they bind me with 7 green withs that were never dried, then shall I be weak and be as another man. And then the lords of the Philistine brought up to her 7 green withs which had not been dried, and she bound him with them. Now there were men lying in wait, abiding with her in the chamber. And she said unto him, The Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he brake the withs as a thread of tow is broken when it toucheth the fire. So his strength was not known. And Delilah said unto Samson, Behold, thou hast mocked me and told me lies. Now tell me, I pray thee, wherewith thou mightest be bound. He said unto her, If they bind me fast with new ropes that never were occupied, then I shall be weak and be as another man. Delilah therefore took new ropes and bound him therewith and said unto him, The Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And there were liers in wait, abiding in the chamber, and he brake them from off his arms like a thread. Delilah said unto Samson, Hitherto thou hast mocked me, and told me lies. Tell me wherewith thou mightest be bound. And he said unto her, If thou weavest the 7 locks of my head with the web, and she fastened it with the pin, and said unto him, The Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awaked out of his sleep, and went away with the pin of the beam with the web. And she said unto him, How canst thou say I love thee, when thine heart is not with me? Thou hast mocked me these 3 times, and hast not told me wherein thy great strength lieth. And it came to pass, when she pressed him daily with her words, and urged him, so that his soul was vexed unto death, that he told her all his heart, and said unto her, There hath not come a razor upon mine head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. And when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, Come up this once, for he hath showed me all his heart. Then the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and brought money in their hand. And she made him sleep upon her knees, and she called for a man, and she caused him to shave off the 7 locks of his head, and she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. And she said, The Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awoke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as other times before, and shake myself. And he wist not, or knew not, that the Lord was departed from him. But the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass. And he did grind in the prison house. Howbeit the hair of his head began to grow again after he was shaven. Then the lords of the Philistines gathered them together for to offer a great sacrifice unto Dagon their god, and to rejoice, for they said, Our God hath delivered Samson our enemy into our hand. And when the people saw him, they praised the god, their God, for they said, Our God hath delivered into our hands our enemy, the destroyer of our country, which slew many of us. And it came to pass, when their hearts were merry, that they said, Call for Samson, and that he may make us sport. And they called for Samson out of the prison house, and he made them sport. And they set him between the pillars. Samson said unto the lad that led him by the hand, Suffer me, or allow me, that I may feel the pillars whereupon the house standeth, that I may lean upon them. Now the house was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there. And there were upon the roof about 3,000 men and women that beheld while Samson made sport. And Samson called unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once. O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars upon which the house stood, and on which it was borne up, of the one with his right hand, and of the other with his left. And Samson said, Let me die with the Philistines. And he bowed himself with all his might, and the house fell upon the lords, and upon all the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. Then his brethren and all the house of his father came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the burying place of Manoah his father. And he judged Israel 20 years. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the day and the privilege of being in your house. And Lord, we ask that you would bless the reading of your word and bless as we look into this passage and just give direction for that which you've laid upon my heart for your people at this time. And we do pray that you would just teach us and guide us and lead by your Spirit. And we pray if there's any here today that is lost, that they might be saved, and we who are saved might be strengthened and encouraged, and that we would be found faithful in our life for you. And Lord, we need your grace and your mercy to do that. So Lord, just bless according to your will and as only you can. Lord, we commit it to you today, and we love you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Years ago, we had an opportunity as a family to take a vacation out to the Grand Canyon. And, you know, you get to that canyon, it's a big hole in the ground is what I've been told. But, you know, that really is an awesome place. If you ever get an opportunity to go there, go see that huge valley there, the Grand Canyon. But one thing about it being a canyon is that both sides of that canyon have walls and cliffs and an edge. And the boys were younger then, and, of course, they would run around, and they didn't, I'm not sure they grasped all the severity of what it is to go over the edge. They knew better, but still they would chase each other, and they'd run up the edge, and they'd look over and all kinds of things like that. I was scared to death when I was going to tumble over. You know, they'd go up and go to stop and trip or something, and that'd be it for them. And, of course, people have fallen off into the Grand Canyon. Many have died through the years taking risks. We actually saw a kid hanging off the side. He climbed over and was hanging, saying, Hey, Mom, look at me. Well, not for me. I'd have had a heart attack right there. Because there's a big edge, and then it was a drop, and if I remember right, it was like a mile down to the bottom of the canyon, and so very, very risky. Well, as we went from place to place and area to area, we went to this one place where you could actually follow a path and go down into the canyon, to the canyon floor. Well, we didn't do that. We certainly wouldn't have been in shape to do that. At least I wouldn't have been. But we started going down a little ways. It was Chad and Ryan and myself, and Laura stayed on top. And so we started going down this zigzaggy path down the side of the canyon wall. And it wasn't a drop-off cliff. I mean, it just wasn't like the off the edge, and then, you know, you're done for. But it was pretty steep, and you could have fallen, and you could have gotten hurt. The odds of falling from top to bottom would have been very slim where we were at. But we were making this trail, and it was just a little trail, and it was wider in some spots and thinner in other spots. And we got to this place where there was a rock face, and they had this little trail that just to go across, and then you went across, and it angled down. And so we had to go sideways like this, you know. We were edging up against the wall, and we were going along the edge. And I believe Ryan was first, and Chad was in the middle, and I was following him up, and we were scooting along that edge face to get over to the other side, and we were going to angle down, and there was gravel there, and Chad slipped on the gravel and fell on his backside, you know, and I reached down, and I thought, oh, man, he just fell off into the canyon. Scared me to death, and, well, of course, he didn't fall off, and everything was fine, but we had decided at that point, that's far enough. And so we backed out and got back to the other trails and kind of went on up and got back on top. But never forget the day where I almost lost my, I thought, how am I going to explain that to Laura? You know, but almost lost my youngest son over into the Grand Canyon. I tell you that because, you know, some people like to live what we call life on the edge. They are the thrill seekers and the risk takers. They are the people who push the envelope and they stretch the rules. They like to live dangerously, and I suppose it's because of the adrenaline rush that they receive. Maybe it makes them feel alive, but for some reason, for some people, life on the edge is fun. For others, it's a challenge to see how close they can get to the edge without going over. Still, for others, the edge may not be very much fun, but there is excitement there. And so that excitement keeps drawing them back again and again. And they like peering over the edge, but they don't want to get too close. The fear of the destruction and of the loss keeps them from being too bold and adventurous, but they still go to the edge. Further, they realize, some of those people, that the payoff that they get of going to the edge is not really worth the cost that they lose. And so those kind of people are not as brash as others, but the truth is they still play on the edge. Now, some of you here today may be flirting with the edge. You spend a little time there, and then you back off. But if you will notice, the more you come to the edge without going over, the more confident you become with your situation and the closer you get to the edge. Now, I would caution you that all the people that fall over, they weren't expecting to. They weren't really planning to do that. Truth is, living life on the edge is very dangerous. And our text gives us an example of a man who liked to live on the edge. And he is our example today, and I want to use him. And I would like to explore this topic today. I've entitled the message as we consider our story of Samson and Delilah. The title of my message is Living Life on the Edge. Take heed, my friend. Now, the first thing I want to point out to you is we look into chapter 16 of the book of Judges. I direct your attention back to verse 4. I just have several general categories of which I'm going to cover this topic. We'll not read all the verses again, of course, but we will be making references to some. But the first thing I want to mention about Samson, a man who lived life on the edge, I want you to notice his associations. In chapter 16 and verse 4, it says, "It came to pass afterward he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah." And so, we know that the main character of our story and that which is recorded for us in the passage is Delilah. It's a very familiar name, no doubt. Every one of us have heard that name. Now, she lived in a valley, the valley of Sorek, and this is a valley that ran west of Jerusalem toward the Mediterranean Sea, and it ran and came to the sea south of Joppa. And the area where she lived was dominated by the Philistines. Those were the enemies, by the way. Samson was an Israelite. The Philistines were in control over them, and he loved this woman in the valley of Sorek, and she was a Philistine. And that's where he decided that he wanted to pick up a wife. But I want you to think about the association that he makes with her. But as you do, I want you to think back a little bit further into Samson's earlier life, because this is not the first time that Samson wanders. Back in chapter 14 and verse 2 through verse 3, his very first love, as recorded for us in the Scripture, is a Philistine woman. She was from Timnath, and for some reason he was down there and he saw her and he fell in love with this girl. And he loved the enemy. He wanted to be with this woman. And so his associations just really wasn't very good from the start. As a result of the relationship with her, chapter 14, verse 11 tells us that he developed many companions, 30 of them that are listed at the feast there. Because he loved this girl so much, he was going to marry her. And they were having a marriage feast, and that feast talks about those 30 companions. It'll further talk about that one of his companions was used as a friend. I mean, his association was with the enemy all the time. As an Israelite, he just liked being around the Philistines. As a matter of fact, and I know this is kind of a sensitive subject, but in the early part of chapter 16, we began in verse 4. But in verse 1, it talks about that Samson went to Gaza to visit a prostitute. Gaza was controlled by the Philistines. He was dominated by them. And so even if when he committed his immoral acts, he still went to the Philistines to do so. And so we see that this is not anything new. When we look into Judges chapter 16 and verse 4, and find him going down to the valley of Sorek and finding this girl by the name of Delilah and falling in love with her, it's no surprise, really. Because Samson was a guy that just seemed to like to live his life on the edge. And, he fell in love with her. We read that in verse 4. I want to remind you this association that which he makes with her is that, one, she was not of his national origin. Two, her religion was not Judaism. And three, her loyalties were not with Israel. And so right off, all those are warning flags. Man, he should have been saying, listen, this is not a girl I need to be messing with. I need to stay away from her. She's not Jewish. She doesn't believe in my God. And you know what? She hates our people. But what did he do? He fell in love with her. And of course, we know from our passage that she would betray him. She's manipulative. And you know what? She would trade him in, trade her lover in for the right price. And that's exactly what Delilah does. That's the kind of girl that he liked, and that's the kind that he went after, and that's who he fell in love with. And so really, I just want to summarize by telling you the associations of Samson was, he just liked to hang out with the wrong crowd. He hung out with the wrong crowd. And I'm telling you, my friend, if you choose to hang out with the wrong crowd, and you know what I'm talking about. You hang out with the wrong crowd, you know what? You're living life on the edge. You're asking for trouble. You're looking for a destruction in your life. Do not hang out with the wrong crowd. He did, and he lived life on the edge. But not only did he have associations, but he also then, of course, had the activities. The things of his life. I'm going to make some Bible references to you. We're not going to read all these passages. I might choose to read a verse or two along the way, but I want to remind you a little bit about the activity of Samson to prove unto you that this was a guy that not only had wrong associations, but the activities proves that he was a guy that lived life on the edge. Back in Judges chapter 14, and this is the section where he met that girl and he was in love with her from Timnath, and he was going to marry her. In Judges chapter 14 and verse 12 through verse 14, what we find in this passage is that Samson appeared to be a witty individual who enjoyed playing tricks and giving out riddles. And what had happened was, is one time when he went down to see his girlfriend, he killed a lion and with his bare hands. When he came back, he saw that there was honey in the carcass and all that, and so he had taken and eaten of the honey. Well, after a period of time, he went back down, and they were actually having the marriage feast. They were going to have 7 days of festivity, and then he would go in, and she would become his wife. And at the beginning of the feast, he decided he's going to have fun with these Philistines, and so he throws out a riddle to them. And it involved the lion, and it involved the honey, and all that kind of thing. And he threw out this riddle to these 30 companions and challenged them, and they even laid a little wager on it. That's the kind of guy that Samson was. And so he was witty, and he liked tricks, and he liked riddles, and he liked to gamble, apparently. And so here he was, living life on the edge. Well, if you know anything about that story, and I just sum it up to you very, very quickly, is that by the end of the week, they couldn't figure out the riddle. And so the 30 companions put a whole lot of pressure on his fiancée until where she finally gave pressed Samson. And Samson finally told her, he was a strong man, but boy, his will was kind of weak because that woman just talking all the time just broke him down. And so he finally told her, and she told the 30 companions, and by the time of the feast, they came up with the answer. And he said, well, if you wouldn't have plowed with my heifer, you'd have never found it out. But they got the answer through her. And that didn't make Samson very happy at all, so he had to pay off his debt. And when he did, he got angry and he left. Went back up into the area of Israel for a little while. Then he decided after a time that he's going to come back and he's going to take her. He was engaged to her. That was the marriage feast, and he just hadn't gone into her. So he was coming back to take her, and when he got back there, he found out that old daddy thought that he was too mad at her, and so he gave her to somebody else. Well, you can imagine that didn't make Samson very happy. And so another activity that we see about Samson, he was a man of vengeance, and he was a guy that liked to take risks. So since he didn't get his wife that he wanted, he caught 300 fox, tied their tails together, so he had 150 groups of or pairs of fox, put a firebrand or a torch between their tails and set them out into the fields of the Philistines. That's pretty risky. These are the enemies. These are the dominant people over the Israelites. And so this guy was going to take vengeance because he didn't get his woman, and so he sets the fields on fire, burns their crops, burns their vineyards, and burns the olive yards, you know, and burns all that up. And well, that made the Philistines very upset. They came and killed the woman because of it. And then the Bible records that he ends up killing them because they killed her. And it's a big mess, but what do you see about Samson? He's just a guy that likes to live life on the edge. If you'll go back and look into chapter 16, I mentioned that he went to visit a prostitute there in Gaza. Well, they knew that he was there. And so they were watching for him, and they were going to kill him in the morning after he left the prostitute. But you know what he did? He got up at midnight and carried off the gates of the city to another hill. Yeah, this guy was a man who liked to taunt others. He just didn't escape for his life. He wanted to make a point out of it. So he takes the gates of the city and carries them off. That's Samson for you. That's Samson. And so in his activities, he proves that he's a guy that lives life on the edge. Again, his association, his friends were those of the Philistines, the enemies. He lived life on the edge. And as we've already noted very clearly, he liked the foreign women. He didn't like the Israelitish women for some reason. And now what we read in our text between Samson and Delilah, and we read that passage all the way through the end of the chapter. But in verse 4 down through verse 21, very simply, very clearly, I submit unto you, he lives life on the edge. Now I think that ought to be clear. Samson was a very strong man. He was a Nazarite from his birth, and that meant that he never had his hair cut, and he was a special unto God. He was committed unto the Lord and devoted, and as a result, God gave him great strength. And since he never had a haircut, obviously he had weaved his hair into 7 braids, and so he had long hair and 7 different braids, and so he recognized that that was a symbol of his strength. But when we come to our text, we find that after he develops a relationship with Delilah, the lords of the Philistines, Samson's an enemy. He's a judge in Israel. We got to get rid of this guy because this guy's caused us a lot of heartache and a lot of pain. And so they go to Delilah and thought, man, this is a great opportunity. And they come, offer a lot of money and say, listen, you tell us where we can get this guy and arrest him and take care of him and we'll pay you. She was on board with that in a heartbeat. That was love for you, wasn't it? And she was on board with that. And well, I tell you, he's living life on the edge, isn't he? As you think about what we read in verse 4 down through verse 21, again, you look into verse 4, you just glance there, we see that he loved somebody he shouldn't have loved. Just made a bad choice, didn't he? You also find in verse 4 that he spent a lot of time where he shouldn't have been. That's a problem, my friend. Being with people he ought not be with and being where he ought not to be is living life on the edge. And of course he made himself vulnerable to one to whom he shouldn't have. I mean, look at it in the verse 4 down through verse 6 as that begins to engage there where they come and say, hey, listen, you find out his strength, we'll pay you a lot of money. And in verse 6, she comes to him and says, listen, I pray you, tell me where your strength lies so that you might be bound to be afflicted. And you'd think anybody would recognize this girl was not looking out for my best interest. She wants to know. And she tells him up front, tell me how you can be bound so that you might be afflicted. And so he makes himself vulnerable, puts himself out there. And so he's with those he ought not to be, in places he ought not to be, and doing things he should not be doing. And we read in verse 6 down through verse 14 where he played cat and mouse with her. So he says, okay, I'll get in on this game. He thinks it's fun. He's living life on the edge. He's getting a thrill out of this. Oh, well, you want to know? Well, this does 7 green widths. You get some fresh cords, or some translated as bowstrings, and that never been dried, and you bind me, and I'll be... Well, she tried that. The people came in, and they bound Samson, and she said... And the thing is, every time you find this happens, he's asleep on her lap. Man, I'll tell you, that's a mistake. He was asleep on her lap. And while he's asleep, she binds him. And he, Samson, the Philistines be upon thee. And he jumps up and boom, off the, those green wisps fall apart. How many wisps were there? Seven, remember? Seven. So she said, oh, you lied to me. You can almost see the tears start to come out. Oh, Samson, you lied. Tell me how I can destroy you. Okay. Get seven ropes. That's never been used. Brand new, right off the shelf. So they run down to Ace Hardware, Home Depot, get them some rope, fresh out of the package. Well, of course, they didn't do that, but you get the idea. They took these seven ropes. He was asleep again. She binds him. Samson, the Philistines be upon thee. And up he jumps, breaks it just like a thread. No problem at all. What's Delilah do? Come on, Samson. You lying to me? What's Samson do? Gets a little bit closer, don't he? Well, if you bind the seven locks of my hair, now he's getting close, isn't he? You bind it with the weaver's beam and I'll be weak. She buys into that. I don't know how that would even work, but she bought into that. They bound his hair with the beam, and she woke him up again. Samson, the Philistines be upon thee. And up he gets up and drags the whole thing off with him, dragging behind. You've seen people pull planes and stuff with their hair. Well, Samson pulled that off with his hair. Just didn't work, did it? Now, Delilah really puts the pressure on him. I mean, she's on him. And, well, she just rides him. And she wears him down. Notice the Bible says she did it with her words. Well, she wore him down. It's been a cat-and-mouse game the whole time, hasn't it? He kept getting closer and closer and closer. Now, I want you to think about this for just a second as we think about the activities, because I don't want to read these verses again because I'm going to look at them in just a second. But you know what? He's played cat and mouse with her because he decided to play the game with her. If he'd had any sense right at the start, he'd have said, oh, wait a minute, red flag. You want to know my strength is and you want to bind me. Oh, I don't like that. I stop right now. I'm not telling you anything. But he didn't do that. He played cat and mouse with her. And every time he got closer and closer and closer to the edge. Till finally he went over. You ought to take warning. This is a guy that liked to live life at the edge. He enjoyed the rush and the excitement and the thrill of victory. He liked getting up when she says, Samson, the Philistines be upon thee. He liked getting up and showing his strength and his vigor. Until he went too far. So we see something about the association of Samson. He hung out with the wrong crowd. The activities is that Samson did things he shouldn't have. He just lived life on the edge. He was with people he shouldn't have been in places he shouldn't have been, doing things he shouldn't have been. And he lived life on the edge. What's the aftermath of all that? Here I'm going to direct you back to the text. And notice in verse 15, as I've already mentioned unto you, Delilah just wore him down, and he just went too far, didn't he? Verse 15, she said unto him, how canst thou say I love thee, when thine heart is not with me? By the way, young people, if you're trying to be pure and you're trying to be celibate, and they're saying, oh, if you love me, you would, you should say, if you love me, you wouldn't. Stay pure. Stay pure. If you love me, you'd tell me. Verse 15, thou hast mocked me these three times and hast not told me wherein thy great strength lieth. And verse 16 says, and it came to pass when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him so that his soul was vexed unto death. He just couldn't take it anymore. Verse 17, that he told her all his heart and said unto her, there hath not come a razor upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength shall go from me and I shall become weak and be like any other man. She wore him down and off the edge he went. Now, I want you to notice something else about this aftermath in verse 17, that he lost what little identity he had with God. What was the identity he had? It was those locks of hair. It said that he was a Nazarite, a razor had never come upon his head. He was a Nazarite unto God from his womb. That was his identity. The strength was not in his hair, by the way. It wasn't some sort of generation of energy that he used the right shampoo and it kind of funneled into his body and made him strong. The hair was simply a picture or a symbol of God's power resting upon him. And when he betrayed the secret and she cut off his hair, you know what happened? God left him. We'll see that in just a second. But the point is, what happened when he went over the edge? He lost what little identity he had with God. And in verse 20, he lost the power of God in his life. She said, Samson, the Philistines be upon thee. And he jumped up. Look at verse 20. It says in the last part of the verse, he said, I'm going to go out at other times. I'm going to shake myself. I'm going to be tough like before. And he says, and the scripture says, and he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. He didn't realize God's power has been removed. So he thought he was going to do like he did every other time. Never hurt me. Just bounced off bullets, you know. Boom. He jumps up, and the power of God is gone. That's the problem with playing life on the edge. So you look into verse 21, he lost his sight and he became a prisoner of those with whom he liked to associate. He liked hanging with the Philistines. He wanted to be around him. He wanted to marry him. He liked all the friendship. And who was it? Verse 21, but the Philistines took him and put out his eyes. They blinded him and brought him down to Gaza, bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house. They made him a beast of burden. They blinded him, tied him to the grouse mill, and just had him push around all day long in a circle. That's what he did. Talk about life on the edge. What did it do for him? Where did it get him? That's the story of Samson and Delilah, isn't it? Guy liked to live life on the edge. And it destroyed him. Now let me make an application. I've talked about the association. I've talked about the activities. And I've talked about the aftermath. Let me give you a brief application. First of all, I want to mention unto you, I have five things, and then some examples I want to give to you. But first of all, let me say unto you that natural tendencies may direct us toward the edge. I know we're different. We all have different dispositions. You know, it's kind of like, you ever go to the grocery store and you get you a cart with a bum wheel on it, and it just keeps pulling to the right or pulling to the left? Isn't that aggravating? It's just a cart, you know. There's something wrong with it. Just keep pulling to the right. You know, the way we're born, the way we come into this world, sometimes we just have those tendencies. We just have dispositions, and sometimes they pull a little bit to the right. Sometimes they pull a little bit to the left. It's just, you know, that's the way we are. Some of it we inherit. Some of it we learn. Some of it we grow with. But we have natural tendencies. And the natural tendencies for me may not be the natural tendencies for you, but we all kind of have this string that leads us to the edge. I think it's the depravity in our hearts, to be honest with you. I think it's sin that resides in us. But I think we all have that natural tendency. Obviously, he loved the women. He loved being with prostitutes and all that kind of stuff. He loved games and riddles. That's just the way Samson was. But he didn't keep it under control either. He kept going to the edge and lived there. Secondly, I submit unto you, in application, we live on the edge when we have the wrong associations and the wrong activities. I think we can make application from the text very clear. That's what he had. Wrong association, wrong activities. If you have wrong association and wrong activities, you're living life on the edge. You say, it hadn't hurt me yet. Be careful. Be careful. You're living life on the edge. Number three, turn, if you would, back to the book of Proverbs, chapter 6. And although this text and the next verse I'm going to give to you talks in the area of sexual morality, I think you'll just understand clearly the application of it. We're not trying to make a specific point in one area, but the truth will be borne out in it. Number three, I want to remind you that playing footsie with the edge will eventually cause us to go over. You go up there enough, one of these days you're going off. I say that because I look into Proverbs chapter 6 and I look at verse 27. It says, can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes be not burned? Can one go on hot coals and his feet be not burned? Well, you do that, you're going to get a result, right? So you find in verse 29, so he that goeth into his neighbor's wife, whosoever toucheth her shall not be innocent. There are repercussions. You want to live life on the edge, you're going to pay the price. You're going to pay the piper one of these days. It's going to happen. You play footsie with the edge, you're going to be tripped up, you're going to fall over. It's only a matter of time. Unless God's grace just really prevails. But you see the natural dangers of it. And then I submit unto you, if you go back to Proverbs chapter 9, number 4, Proverbs 9, living life on the edge might be exhilarating and we might feel alive, but there is often a great cost to pay. See, I get it gives great, I just feel like I'm alive and all that kind of stuff. Well, look at it'll often lead to a downfall. And an example of that is Proverbs 9. Look at verse 17. Stolen waters are sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. This is talking about an immoral relationship, and somebody having an affair with somebody else. Stolen waters are sweet. Yes, it's exciting. But verse 18, notice the judgment. But he knoweth not that the dead are there, that our guests are in the depths of hell. Telling you, my friend, what you find is that you're playing footsie with the edge leads to downfall, leads to destruction. And the more often you go, no matter how cautious you are, you usually get a little bit careless, and eventually you just destroy your life. And you have to be very, very careful about going to the edge. Samson was a guy, we read it very clearly through the passage, we tried to explain it to you in simple terms, he was a guy that lived life on the edge, and finally he went over. Truth of the matter is, according to Scripture, and this is my fifth point, is that life on the edge most often will reveal itself. Not every time. We understand that some people die and you never know until long after their death, even if you ever find out, but God is never fooled. And the book of Numbers chapter 32 says that be sure your sin will find you out. Eventually it will be made known. Even if it's going to be at the judgment seat of Christ or at the great white throne judgment, eventually it will be revealed. Scary thought, isn't it? Life on the edge will be revealed. Matthew chapter 10, verse 26, Jesus said, there's nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. It will be known sometime or other. So an application, learn what it is, the dangers to live life on the edge. Stay away from the edge. Let me just give you very quickly, before I reach a conclusion, very quickly, examples of living life on the edge. If you've gone back from our text, go back to Judges chapter 16, because I'm going to readdress a few verses before I finish. But I want to give you a few examples as you turn back about living life on the edge. If you're stealing from the petty cash drawer or the change bowl, you're living life on the edge. You say, well, it's only 50 cents here, it's only 75 cents here, it's only a dollar there. If you're stealing from the petty cash drawer at work, if you're stealing from your parents out of their change drawer or whatever, or the bowl that's on their dresser, you're living life on the edge. It's only a matter of time. You're going to go further, you're going to go deeper, and you're going to get in trouble. Don't do it. That's living life on the edge. You say, well, it's not that big of a deal. Oh, maybe not to start with, but you never know where it's going to lead you. Flirting with that coworker or neighbor. Seems like innocent fun, doesn't it? You're living life on the edge. Several people that get to those places say, you know, I really didn't intend for it to go that far, but it did. And it's because they started out with that innocent, back and forth, witty remark, flirting kind of thing. And you know what? You got to be very, very careful about that. Because it's living life on the edge. Teenagers, if you allow yourself to be out there in a parked car someplace and you're out there making out all alone, you're living life on the edge. I'm telling you, you say, well, I can stop any time. Well, maybe you can, maybe you can't, but I wouldn't put myself in that situation if I were you. Very, very dangerous. You say, well, I won't go over the edge, but people do all the time. They talked about a certain section of our city where all these girls were pregnant and they're teenagers still in school. They went over the edge is what happened. It's happening all the time. You going to experiment with low-level drugs? Oh, it won't bother me. You're living life on the edge. Very, very dangerous. Social drinking? Oh, I can stop any time, then quit. If you can stop any time, then quit drinking. Living life on the edge, because you just keep on going, it's going to get worse and worse. You've got to be very, very careful about that. Every time you go to the edge, it gets worse. A little bit of gambling, oh, you're just playing cards, a little nickel dime pot, doesn't mean anything. I only lose $2 or $3 or something like that. You better be careful. That can lead you to more. To where those pots are $20 bills and $100 you're tossing in there every time, and I see you're $1,000 and raise you $1,000 and all that. I could never play it because I don't have that kind of money. But I'm telling you, you start playing with that kind of thing, you start gambling, you know what to do. It can lead you right down the road of destruction. You're living life on the edge. You associate with the gangbangers, the hoodlums, and the criminal types, you know what you're doing? You're going to ruin your life. You're living life on the edge. Back away from the edge. Back away from the edge. I mean, there's so many things in our society that are on the edge. You talk about pornography or anything. It's life on the edge. Back away from the edge. So that's what I want to say to you in conclusion. I've talked about Samson. I've tried to give you some things in application. I don't want to belabor the point anymore. I think you've gotten the message by now. If you're living life on the edge, back away. Turn away from it. Because I've given you fair warning that danger exists at the edge. Now, I promised you I'd look into our text before I finish. I know I'm going a few minutes longer than I have been going lately, but notice back into the text, Judges chapter 16. I want to return to Samson, and then I'll finish, I promise. If you've already gone over the edge, or if you one day find yourself over the edge, there are some things I want you to know. Maybe you've already gone over the edge, or you'll find yourself one day over the edge. Four things. Number one, over a period of time as a Christian, a testimony might be restored and power might be reclaimed. Can't guarantee that, but it could happen. Here in our text, in verse 22, Judges 16, howbeit the hair of his head began to grow again after he was shaved. Now, it wasn't in the hair. It was just the fact that he was returning back to the position where he used to be as a Nazarite, and that was a symbol of his power of God. His hair began to grow. If you lose your testimony or you lost your testimony, maybe by God's grace over a period of time, you might get that testimony back and you might have power with God again. Secondly, having gone over the edge, I want you to notice that the earned hindrances continue to exist. Look at verse 28. Samson called unto the Lord and said, O Lord, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once. O God, that I may be avenged, once avenged of my Philistines for my two eyes. What happened when he went over the edge? He was blinded. Was that ever fixed? Was that ever repaired? No, he went to his death blind. And you say, well, I'm going over the edge, I can just fix it. Well, you might get some of it back, but there are some things that might last you the rest of your life. Is it worth it? I wonder how much Samson thought about that as he was grinding out that meal like a goat or a donkey or a mule and grinding that out. Man, I wish I wouldn't have messed with her. What a mistake. Look what I've thrown away. Well, if you go over the edge, I want you to know earned hindrances can continue to exist. You go over the edge and you shoot somebody, you know what? You end up in prison. That's where you're going to be. And if they execute you, they execute you. You say, well, that's not very nice. You're the one that brought it on yourself. If you go over the edge, what do you expect? But as a Christian, you know, you might get power back, maybe. And you might, I say might, have an opportunity to serve God one more time. Down in verse 30, he cried unto God. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he bowed with all of his might. You know, he pushed those pillars out and the house fell and everybody was killed. Even Samson. He had one more opportunity to serve God. He did right before his death, and it included his death. I can't guarantee that to be true for you, but you might have an opportunity to serve God again if you're going over the edge. I don't know. But then the last thing I mentioned, and I'm done, I'm honest with you, verse 31. I want you to notice that this was a tragic end to 20 years of service. The guy judged Israel, verse 31, last part of the verse, and he judged Israel 20 years. Guy had been a good man of God. The problem was he just lived life on the edge, and eventually it caught him, and he died that way. He died really almost as a loser, really. He said he had a great thing in his death. He still died with it, didn't he? Point is, don't be a thrill seeker. Don't live life on the edge. And y'all know what I'm talking about. Back away. And if you're here today outside of Jesus Christ, you don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, I want you to know you live life on the edge every day. And I say that because hell is a great gulf, and I'll tell you, people drop off into hell every day. And if you die in that situation, that's exactly what will happen to you. You die lost, you die condemned, you'll lift up your eyes in hell being in torment. You're right on the edge. You're just a step between you and death. All it takes is a heartbeat to quit heartbeat. The heart quit beating and the breath to quit breathing, and you know what? You're gone. And you'll die like that, and you'll die forever and suffer forever in hell. That's risky, isn't it? I tell you, I point you to Jesus the mighty to save. He only can give you eternal life. Would you repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved today? And if you're saved today, may God grant us grace to see if we're anywhere near the edge, and if we are, give us the grace to back off. Don't live life on the edge. Samson did. He paid dearly for it. And I pray that the message today has been a blessing to your heart. You learned something from it, and you'll leave saying, you know what, that really helped me. And it'll guard you for the rest of your life. I pray it will. Let's stand. Brother Paul, would you please come? I appreciate your patience. I know I went a little bit longer than normal as late, but I pray that it's been worth the investment and the time. Let's stand and let's pray. Father, thank you for the day. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the opportunity to share it. And I pray that you would just speak to every one of our hearts. We pray, first of all, for those that are here that are lost, that you would convict them of their sin and draw them to Jesus. We pray that they might be saved today. And we who are saved, that we might serve you, be found faithful. And God, we pray that you grant us grace to stay away from the edge. Give us wisdom to see that we're even getting near it and that we'd turn away from it. Father, protect us and guard us and preserve us that we might honor you with our lives, all the days of our lives, so that you would be praised. May your will be done today. We commit it to you. In Jesus' name, amen. What number, Brother Paul?